Dear friends of Jesus Christ, what I want to do this morning is to lift out that verse that deals with Christ's lament, where he says in verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus says this as he is making his way towards Jerusalem. And it is a brief lament. I mean, it expresses sadness, grief, sorrow over Jerusalem. A lament, it always assumes love. I mean, we might lament the death of a child, and we lament because, of course, we love the life of the child. We lament, say, a terrible estrangement that has happened within the family because we love harmony and good family. Or we might even lament that our souls seem small and altogether too self-absorbed. And we lament that because we love God. We want so much to have large soul. Jesus laments for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The very fact that he says it twice speaks of his love for Jerusalem. It's like when he says, "Martha, Martha, why do you worry about so many things? One thing is needful." Or when he says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So here this repetition speaks of one who cares, who loves. The love for Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, as you well know, is much more than just an ordinary city. It speaks for Luke and the scriptures as the spiritual center of the whole biblical story and account of the world. I mean, the name itself contains the word solemn, shalom. It was to be the place, a kind of paradigm of a people living in the midst or surrounded by God, God living in their midst. And instead, what happened in this covenant people was that when God sent his prophets, they killed them. When he sent those who were to bring them back, they would stone them. Oh, Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke has this real focus on the city. He mentions the city 90 times. Whereas the rest of the New Testament references Jerusalem only 49 times. Jerusalem. And now Christ comes to the city announcing the news of the kingdom, that it is at hand. And he has already said to his disciples that when he comes there, he will experience a great suffering. He will find himself rejected and killed. But that on the third day, he will rise again. And so he says, "Oh, how often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not come." This desire, this longing, it strikes me as being very near the center of Scripture's revelation. It is at the heart of the gospel. "How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." Let's take that a bit slower. How often? And you wonder, is Luke referring here to visits to Jerusalem that he himself does not mention? Or is he meaning that Jesus here is giving voice to the heart of God who longs for his covenant people? Or is he perhaps simply saying that there is this fierce longing in Christ to gather the lost of Israel? Oh, how often I have longed or desired to gather my children. However it's understood, there is something about this that is quite audacious, quite remarkable. How often I have desired to gather together your children. Bruner, one of the New Testament commentators, says, no prophet would say this. No prophet would use the personal pronoun I. Moses wouldn't say it. But Jesus, he places himself in the place of God, looking over the centuries of God's covenant people who have been unfaithful and who have broken the covenant and who laments, oh, how often I have desired to gather you together and you would not come. Now this desire, which speaks the heart of God, this desire underscores something so amazing about the God revealed in the Scriptures, that he is a God who desires and leaves that desiring not simply with words, but sends prophets and teachers and in the last days his very own Son to gather his people together. This involvement in our history is what needs to just sink into our hearts. You know, this past week, someone sent me a clip from the McLaren NewsHour on public television. And the clip was an interview with Roger Rosenblatt. He's a writer, and he's just finished a book called Making Toast. And in the book, Roger tells the story of the death of his daughter, a 39-year-old pediatrician, mother of three children, and that after her death, Roger and his wife decide to move into the house with their son-in-law and three grandchildren, and one of Roger's tasks is to make toast, hence the title. In the conversation, Roger Blumenthal talks about God, and he says he found himself angry with God. And then he wants to qualify. He says, I believe in God, but not in a superintending, hands-on God. My God is more like James Joyce's God, who stands back, paring his fingernails, watching the world spin, hoping good luck to you. And he says, when bad luck happens, you find yourselves getting childish and superstitious. And he doesn't explain what this childishness or superstition is about, but I take him to mean it explains why he became angry, because in his grief, he acted as though God were involved somehow in what had happened. And so he was angry and perhaps even wanting God to help or to bring relief or to heal the cancer. But he says, that was my childishness. That was my superstition. And he says, I'm growing out of it. And when I heard that, I thought, what you think to be childish and superstition is according to the Scriptures and millions of others who believe in the Scriptures, rock bottom reality. The God who holds all things in his hand is a God who desires our fellowship. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And it's not only Christ that we point to as evidence of a God who is intensely interested in your faith, but we would point to all that is beautiful and tender and kind, and we would say, even there, don't you see, God seeks communion with you. And isn't it true, you're wanting to bring healing. You're wanting to overcome estrangement. Is that not an echo, a mirror of the very heart of God? That God is at work here, wanting to bring peace and shalom, to gather his children. During this Lenten season, we are reminded how God desires us. And it struck me that, you know, last week, I made reference to the fact that there's always this danger of depending too much on things. And so Lent ought to be a good season to give lots of money away. So that where you give money away during December to escape the tax man, you give money away this season to escape idolatry. I also think that Lent is a very good season of the year to heighten our desire for evangelism. To say to people with whom you're estranged, for instance, God so longs for us to be together and for you to come to Him. This desire to gather His children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And one of the things that struck me this week about this God desiring our fellowship. I mean, I'm thinking when that was voiced, it wasn't only the well-behaved children whom he longed for. It was the children of Israel, the children of Jerusalem. And among those were the Pharisees. I mean, and even in the next section, next chapter, Jesus is again fellowshipping at dinner with the Pharisees. And that wasn't just because he ran out of excuses. He was seeking them. You know, sometimes I get the feeling sometimes that people talk about the cross and they talk about it only in these terms, that the cross is a sign that God shares the lot of the little people and the marginalized and the persecuted. And I think the cross does say that. But the cross says more. The cross not only says, God not only desires the fellowship of the persecuted, but also the persecutor. Not only of those who live in the slums, but also the absentee slumlord. Rodney Clapp says this whole passage speaks in a way that makes us redefine those who oppose our Lord. They're not just scheming religious leaders or these super ego government officials. They're barnyard chicks that Christ wants to gather in. I think Lent, what a wonderful practice it would be for us during Lent to lament with God those who have become enemies of God, to lament the terrorists, to be in lament for those who do terrible things. I mean, not to condone the terrible things, but to be like God and lamenting how his creatures have so gone astray, how we have gone astray. I mean, the gospel is not only for those who've been sinned against, it's also for sinners, which is good news for us. Anyway, Jesus says, how often I have longed for your children to be gathered together as a hen gathers her chicks or her brood under her wings. This image, isn't it an amazing image? I mean, Jesus sort of using this hen as symbolizing himself. I mean, we all have a picture, I suppose, of a sort of a barnyard, and we see this hen with 12 of these little tiny chicks running around, and then perhaps some danger comes, or one of the chicks strays too far, and the mother hen begins to cluck, 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 And they all run back to her, perhaps, or some, they keep walking away anyway. But that's sort of the picture we have. But what's, and it's an adorable picture. But you think, what a strange picture for Christ, for God. There's no precedent for it in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, he is likened to an eagle. And we can identify with that. And Hosea speaks of the Lord as a leopard and a bear. And there's the lion of Judah. And John does speak of him as a lamb, but as a chicken. Isn't that quite amazing? Not even a rooster. I mean, roosters can be quite violent. When I was 4 years old, we had this rooster with a bunch of hens in a neighbor's yard, and it would often chase me when I was this little boy. And I said that to my dad once, and he said, well, you should just teach it a lesson. And so he didn't know what he was saying, but I took that to heart. And so the next day I took my little toy hammer and I was going to teach this rooster a lesson. But it saw me coming, it fluffed its feathers, and it came straight at me. And I turned and it jumped on my back and pecked my head. I have a great respect for roosters. But chickens, they have no talons. They can't fly away. They have no strength. What kind of defense system is that? Barbara Brown Taylor says the only thing a chicken can do is fluff its feathers and cover you, and then hope that when the fox is through with you, it'll leave your little babies alone. The chicken puts its life between its babies and that which threatens them. N.T. Wright tells a story that he read in the newspaper. There was a fire on a farm, in a farmyard, and part of the barn was burned, and when they went and cleaned the place up, they found this chicken all blackened and charred. And when they swept it away, a dozen little chicks came scurrying from underneath the dead mom. The chicken, the hen, puts itself, herself, between the things that threaten us and us, her babies. Is that not a marvelous image when you think about it? You and I, we are threatened by sin, the Bible says. And by death, for sure, all of us are threatened by death. All of us are familiar with sin. And there is the devil. And Christ puts himself between that which threatens us. Oh, how I would gather you, he says, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Any one of you who has someone you love who refuses your protection knows the depth of that lament. Any one of you who has ever held out your hands, your arms, and no one came running into it knows the sadness of this lament. And the question is, what is it that keeps us from running into those open arms? What keeps us from covering our defenseless head under the wings of Christ? I suppose part of it is that we're not quite awake to the situation we're in, to the things that threaten us. We may be under the illusion that we're quite self-dependent. Perhaps not trees of righteousness, but we're becoming better. You know, Jesus tells this story of the prodigal son, where he has this one kid who goes to the far country, screws things up so badly that he is envious of the pigs who have something to eat. He sees his poverty and he runs home and he is greeted by a father who welcomes him and makes a feast for him. The elder son, much more like you and me, lives respectably, wouldn't spend a dime on wild living with his friends. And he has no interest in joining the feast. that there needs to be during Lent a kind of self-inventory. Whether we are truly acquainted with our poverty, whether we've had that clarity of vision where we say, I am undone unless Christ comes and covers me. You know, Mary Carr, this writer I've mentioned a couple of times, she's coming to the faith writing conference. She struggled with alcoholism. And about a little over halfway through, she decides to go to her first AA meeting. But she's very skeptical, and she really doesn't feel like she's an alcoholic. And she talks to one of the people that's similar like herself, sort of a first-timer, and they talk about the fact that this is a disease and that the defining symptom of this disease is believing that you don't have it. And then there are these testimonies that they begin to listen to of people who know they have it, and they tell their stories. Very much like you and I would tell stories where we have come to recognize our lostness. Here's one of them. She says the guy who's running this AA meeting calls on a lady in a Boucle Chanel suit. I don't know what that looks like. But it's complete with gold buttons and long chains hanging down. She might have stepped from the pages of Town and Country magazine. She relates how she used to tuck her vodka bottle inside a turkey's carcass stashed in the basement freezer. So while cooking dinner, she'd run down and yank it out and guzzle a bit. And her family, who had done two interventions, kept rifling the laundry hampers and closets, looking to no avail for her stash. Then one night, she tells us in a shy voice, the frost had built up so deep she could not midwife the bottle out. So she just upended the whole bird, guzzling out of it. She says, and that was my moment of clarity, thinking, other people just don't drink like this. I wonder whether you've had a moment of clarity, something that made you realize that you are, in truth, dust and ashes. It'd be really interesting, wouldn't it, to have us all testify to that moment of clarity. Or maybe there's not one moment, but a progressive clearing of the eyes. Maybe it happened when you were suddenly confronted by the awful rage that you felt towards someone. Or you're awake at 2 a.m, all absorbed over some injury that you suffered at someone's hands in the office. Never mind that Chile is suffering a terrible earthquake. And you are just, oh my God, I am so self-absorbed. God have mercy on me. Or maybe it was when you were watching porn. Or when you lashed out at your children. Or maybe it's much bigger than that. Maybe it's part of being part of an environment that rapes the world, or that has very little sympathy for people outside of our little world. Or maybe it's the very opposite of that. Maybe your poverty became most evident to you when you saw beauty and loveliness, and your heart melted, and you realized your need for a Savior. I mean, there can be so many things. But the thing to remember, the thing to hear during Lent, with this emphasis on dust and ashes, is that the Lord desires to have us come and to find in His embrace our strength, our security, our identity, and our hope. So listen, the Lord says, how often I have desired to gather you in as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Let us respond to that, not by refusing it or turning our backs to it, but by surrendering to it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.